This morning, I want to talk about three marks of a divine outpouring. We need another Pentecost. The day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 is the day the Holy Spirit came into his earthly ministry, and there was a demonstration of power beyond anything that anyone had ever seen. It was an utter upheaval. The glory of God, cloven tongues as of fire. There was such a move of God. 120 of the disciples were in the upper room, and all of a sudden the heavens were opened. And we're going to talk today about the three distinctive marks of a divine outpouring, because I don't know about you, but we need fresh power. Now, it's interesting. The first sermon ever preached was preached by Peter, and our text that we have here from Acts chapter 2 is familiar to some of you. Maybe others have never heard it, but I just want to read it. Acts 2, 16 through 18. "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy." I want you to notice the glory of God is evident, the crowds are present, and the Apostle Peter, now emboldened and transformed, stands before thousands, and they want to know what's going on. Aren't you waiting for the day when God moves in his power that folk have to say, "What's going on?" Yeah. Two hymns in a hurry, two fast ones and a slow one. Okay, then we do the teaching time. Isn't it going to be wonderful when the glory of God is seen to such a degree that people have to say, "What is that? We've never seen that." Well, Peter, now transformed — there's something about the power of God that will transform a weakling into a strong thing — Peter, who had denied the Lord, is now emboldened, full of the Holy Spirit, and he says, Do you see this? Do you see this outpouring? Do you know what it is? Go to your Bibles, Joel chapter 2. Now, it's very interesting for Peter to define the power of God. Now, I think when God's power is in a room, I'm aware of it since I was a little boy. I don't care if there's one person, two people, four people. When the Lord comes in the room, my head goes down. You can cultivate a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit where you can learn to be sensitive, to yield to his presence. You can't be loud and brash all the time. There's just something about entering into his presence where you sensitize your heart and you say, "Lord, I'm your servant. Make me malleable and pliable." Well, on the day of Pentecost, we see the epitome of power. I believe we live in an age where we're going to see another Pentecost, but it's even going to be greater. A greater outpouring than we have ever seen in human history, and boy, do we need it right now. But don't worry as the economic clouds darken and an opinion, just watch what you watch 24 hours a day. Watch what you put in your eye gate. Watch what you put in your ear gate. Watch what you feed on. If you watch the news for 30 minutes, you're going to want to go shoot yourself. Well, God has got a little bit something behind the news stories that are coming out doom and gloom all the time. And it is going to be a great Pentecostal outpouring of his Holy Spirit. And we are privileged to live in that time. Now, this is something this will be on the test later, what I'm about to say. There were... When the people of God had gone into exile and they had repented and God had brought them back into the land, the children of Israel, Judah, God raised up five men to minister to Judah. And they were five prophets. We call them prophets, but they all had different functions. Because you wonder, Peter, in order to explain the power of God, is pointing to Joel. It's a little book. It's not hard to read. It's like three chapters. But Nehemiah was the man who was sent and gifted by God to physically rebuild the city walls and the gates. Then there was a man named Zechariah who was a prophet. And he came in and was prophesying and encouraging the hearts of the people. Then there was a man named Haggai that rebuilt the actual temple. Then there was a guy named Ezra that was sent to educate the people in the scriptures and teach them the word of God. And then there was Joel, fifth guy. He was a man that taught the necessity of repentance followed by power, great power. And you see, when Peter was trying to explain the power of God, he said, you know what? It's one thing. You can have a city. Nehemiah built a city. That's great. Zechariah prophesied all the time in it. Oh, it's good. The ministry of prophecy is encouraging, isn't it? You know, I know people want a word every 30 seconds. You can find a meeting somewhere about prophecy is wonderful, right? Then Haggai comes and builds a temple. They had a temple. And then Ezra came and taught them. So, you know, Peter says, you know what? You can have a city. You can even have a temple full of well-taught people and not have the power of God. Joel is the man of power. Joel says, you can have everything just mentioned. But what you really need, the one needful thing, is the power of God. And there are three marks of a divine outpouring. I'm going to go through them today. This is one of my favorite teachings because if you want to know if you're in the midst of a move of the Holy Spirit, these three things are going to be going on and they're going to be evident. And I get them from the text that we just read from. Now let's get through the titles first. The first thing that happens in a move of God is the reversal of the established order. When God's Spirit moves, He challenges control and He challenges the way everything's been going and He reverses the order of things. You notice Peter talks about natural upheavals. In the powerful day of the Lord, he says the moon is going to be turned to blood and the sun's going to be black. And, you know, all these upheavals and shifts and cataclysmic things. Then socially, he says, and the old men are going to be youthful. They're going to dream dreams. And the young men, look at the reversal of natural order here. Wait a minute. The young men are going to have the wisdom of a sage. Whenever the Spirit of God moves, there's a reversal of natural order. Have you sensed any threat to your control lately? Well, that's the Holy Spirit dislodging what you think is the natural order of life. You may think things are supposed to go this way, and then equals. Guess what? God challenges our control when He comes. And you know what? Control freaks can't stand having their control challenged. Just go ahead, try it. Amen. And those people that say amen and try to control the service. There's a reversal of a lot of natural orders, and yeah, including you're supposed to swallow that water, not inhale it. We have sermon illustrations all over these messages here. Notice the strangeness. When God moves, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. That's a reversal of the natural way things are supposed to go. Your sons and daughters are going to be treated equal. That wasn't the case. Women were not treated equal with the sons in a family. But when the Holy Spirit moves, He challenges the order of things, and control freaks hate it. And people that have been in authority a long time don't like it when the fresh move of God begins to happen and there's a dislodging of the natural order. You know, there's some things that you thought were going to go a certain way in life, right? First we're going to get married, then we're going to be together forever, and then we're going to do this, then we're going to do that. And all of a sudden that all got destabilized. Well, loved one, this is a sign of God moving. It's good. What's the bottom line here? Go with it. Be a feather in the wind. Go with what God is going to do. He's about to do some great things, and it's going to destabilize the natural order of situations. You know, in the Magnificat, when Mary was speaking in Luke chapter 1, she puts it this way, Luke 1:46, He will put down the mighty and exalt the humble and the meek. That's a disturbance of the natural order, right? The pride is prideful and powerful is supposed to be on top, not when the Holy Ghost moves. It's all inverted. And I'm telling you, it's bad news to people who want to control everything in your universe, but it's good news to the meek and the lowly who finally get a chance. See? Peter on the day of Pentecost says, do you see the destabilization of natural order? Servants are going to be equal to masters, he says. Sons equal to daughters. They will teach the babes revelation and wisdom. Wait a minute. Old people are supposed to have wisdom. Young people aren't supposed to know anything. When the Holy Spirit moves, the whole natural order of things is in upheaval. And that just means for us, bottom line, go with it. Go with the flow. Be a feather in the wind. Don't resist the work of God. Don't resist it. It's really hard to do. Almighty God and you, I'll hold him back. You all run. What is this, Lord of the Rings? You run now. You shall not pass. I'm sorry. When His Spirit begins to move, you yield. Say, yes, sir. You know, universal sign of surrender. Both hands go up in the air. Someone gets a gun at an ATM, your hands go up real quick. That's surrender. So the first of three signs or three marks of a divine outpouring is the reversal of the established order of things. And what's interesting is when God raises up the lowly, that destabilizes people who have been formerly in power. Did you know there was just something about Moses being raised in Pharaoh's house, and then that order got all destabilized and Moses wound up in charge. When David was raised in Saul's court, and Saul was Lord for 40 years, doing anything he wanted, and all of a sudden that natural order was destabilized and David's house came to power. Just go with the flow. Whatever the Lord's doing, don't resist it. It's futile to resist it. It's like resisting winter. You can stand in your bathing suit if you want and say, I can come against winter. The seasons are going to pass over you. They don't have any regard for you. So keep your bathing suit on in the summertime, but you better get the parka on when the winter comes. There's a sense in which the Holy Spirit, whenever he's moving, is always destabilizing and switching things. Well, I didn't think it was going to go that way. Well, that's right. You didn't think that. Well, I never would have dreamed this would have happened. I know. You know, it's like the Wizard of Oz. Your house gets picked up one day and there's a bunch of little people all over the place in color. You know, I mean, you just go, but, you know, that's the first sign, the reversal of the established order. The second sign of a move of God or a mark of the divine outpouring is the universalizing of what had been exceptional. Making something that had been off limits and exceptional, only to a few, where it's universalized and given to all. Did you know to prophesy in the Old Testament was a unique calling only to the prophet? Not everybody, just to somebody. You had to be exceptional to be prophetic. You had to be exceptional to be a person that had gifts of the Holy Spirit. You had to be unique to be called of God, chosen, and set aside for the ministry of the temple. You didn't just apply, hi, I'd like to be the high priest. No, it's not a vote. It's not a democracy. So prophecy was limited. It was to exceptional people at an exceptional time for an exceptional service, and that's it. Well, on the day of Pentecost, this whole thing is reversed. Now what has been unique in the past and exclusive to a few is universalized and given to everybody. Peter says, guess what? You all get a step up. What used to be unique is a door now opened to everyone. Everyone can be admitted to God's counsel. Everyone can be allowed into his presence. Everyone. I know you had to be exceptional in the past, and there was just one high priest on the Day of Atonement who went in and made atonement. Well, guess what? You are now a kingdom of priests whenever the power of God is present. There's a reversal of the established order, and there is. Listen to it close. Here's the analogy. Doors that have been closed to you before are going to be open. Things that have been exclusive to others are going to fall upon you. Yes, doors have been closed. Look, I'm going to be honest with you. I've lived through a season of closed doors in my life. I don't know if you ever, I probably shouldn't even mention the movie, but yeah, there's a movie I love where there's a bad guy in the house and the lady in the house nails all the doors shut so that that he will run into the rooms that she wants him to. I thought, what a great idea. You know, sometimes God will nail the doors shut. Now, you're grabbing them, and you're trying to open the knob, and you're cursing, and it doesn't open. But did you know the Lord will nail doors shut for you for a season of time? You couldn't open them unless you were God Almighty. And then one day, what has been kept from you, what has been exceptional, is universalized. It's opened. You go try that door again. It's ajar. We're coming into a season where doors that have been closed and heavens that have been brass, you're going to try him again. You're going to have to just try that knob again. Oh, I've tried that 100 times. Just put your net out on the other side of the boat. Go out again, Jesus said to Peter. Peter tried to fish and he couldn't catch anything. And he washed his nets and he folded them and he put them away. That is not when you come to a fisherman who's exhausted and say, go out again, make those nets all dirty. Come on, I know some of you clean freaks. If you washed your nets and folded them and put them over on the side, that's it. But Jesus came up and said, Peter, I want you to risk and I want you to listen to me and trust me. I want you to go out again. And it says, without doubting, he took the nets, went back out, and where there was once fruitlessness, fruitfulness, the boat began to sink because of the weight of fruitfulness. That's the kind of fruitfulness in God's Spirit I want to see. It's so heavy that the boat, they got to call to other people to come. That's what I'm. That's the kind of weight I prophesy over you in the future. Not the weight of debt or the weight of depression or the weight of reversals, but the weight of there's so much fruit here, I think I'm going to die. That's a different kind of heavy for you to bench press. Remember the children of Israel, they sent spies into the promised land, and it says that they grabbed one stalk, just one cluster of grapes, was so big that two men had to carry it. So can you imagine a yoke of wood on your shoulder and you're carrying hundreds of pounds, but this time it's not depression, it's not setback, it's not loss, it's not debt, it's fruitfulness. That's a different kind of heaviness. I think you need to get ready for the weight. The weight's not going to change, but what's weighty is going to change. You smell grapes? Yeah, that's a lovely. What perfume is that you're wearing? That's no perfume. Well, heaviness grinds us down and produces a fragrance. No. There is a heaviness unique to blessing that is unparalleled. And I believe that's just ahead. What has been exceptional? What was only for a few? The doors begin to open for you and you begin to be included. Now, I want you to see how revolutionary this was in historic Judaism. This was not a good message to the people in control. Hey, guess what? There's going to be a total upheaval with regard to natural order. God's going to just threaten your control and challenge you at every level. And he's going to bring the common man up to have a chance. Ooh, you don't want to say that to a control freak. Second thing, what was uniquely yours now belongs to everybody else. Come on in. Y'all come. Come on in. Remember we mentioned in the Ark of Noah there was one door, but there's no dimensions given on the door. It was big enough to admit anyone who was willing to come. And Peter on the day of Pentecost says, just like Joel said, there's a reversal of the established order. Just go with it. Don't ask questions about it. When God moves, just go with it. Secondly, what has been unique to others is going to be opened up. Just jump into it. Just jump into it. Push the door again. It might open this time. See, the devil, the greatest devil you'll ever face in your life is right outside the door of your destiny. It's not the devil's 40 miles out in the wilderness. It's the one right up to where you almost push the door open again and the devil says, oh, don't try that. You're weak with well-doing. Just lay down here. You know, and it's just an inch. You know, it's just like, stay alert. Stay alert. The Holy Spirit is about to move. And you know, here's the thing about Joel. Do you know what his message was? Repentance. If you read his three, please read his book. So when you go to heaven, you can say, I read Joel Osteen's books and I read your book too. It's only three chapters. It's not a brain surgery. But if you read the three chapters, there's two themes. One is repentance. Did you know before true power is poured out, there's always a season of repentance? And I'm not talking about preachers telling you you're going to hell or people screaming at you to make you feel fault, shame, and guilt. I'm talking about when the Holy Spirit touches your heart about some issue and you're just hijacked emotionally. You're just, there's no description of when that precious presence of God falls upon you. You know, it's the mercy of God that brings repentance, not judgment. It's when you see you've been so wrong about something and it's not brought alive to you because you've been penalized for it. It's just that in a moment of mercy, the Holy Spirit says, look at what you did. There's forgiveness, but I just want you to see there's a repentance that had to precede power. The only true power ever seen in the Bible is always preceded by repentance. There's no reaping without weeping. That's first. It's hard for me to preach nowadays without just crying. There, I went and said it. You know, someone said the nicest thing to me the other day. I think I'm becoming a woman in my old age. I'm sad. It's a joke. But I go to Starbucks the other day. I'm going to get a Starbucks coffee for my son Michael's nurse, right? And the lady that works back there said, you're such a sweet man. You take such good care of that little boy. I'm thinking, oh my God, now he's crying. 40 pounds overweight is bad enough, but he'd get in a Starbucks crying, you know? I'm thinking, thank you very much. You know, I'm thinking, oh my God, this is some kind of a midlife something going on. No. It's the presence of the Holy Spirit. The more he sensitizes my heart to things in general, the more sensitive I am in things specific. Like when I meet when the little baby began to pray for the baby, I just couldn't stop crying. It's the Holy Spirit. But you know what? On the heels of tears, weeping is reaping, is power. He will never. Power in the kingdom is like the little baby we dedicated today. It's like Autumn Rose Mancuso. The whole kingdom of heaven is based on dependence, sensitivity, honesty about your weakness, pooping your diaper, and just expecting someone else to change it. Well, that went off. All analogies fall. But you know, you look at childlikeness, not childishness. That's forbidden in Scripture. Childlikeness is so beautiful. There's something about a baby that gives everybody permission to be crazy. Oh, look at the baby. Oh, look. You know, my kids don't know their name because they've had so many nicknames their entire life every day. There's just, I wake up Michael up every morning with a nickname. That's how he's woken. Doesn't even know what his name is. And the kids were always Lily and Bub. And, you know, I come running in my house to call for my 16-year-old son. And I go, Bub. You know, and he's got like 12 friends there going, don't call me. Who's Bub? Just love produces. Little children allow you the freedom to be silly, get on the floor, act like an idiot. You know that. But, you know, there's something tender about the work of the Holy Spirit that will produce a sensitivity in us that is equal to weeping. But power is on the heels of that. So the first thing, the first mark of a divine outpouring is the reversal of the established order. God is going to change things around. Bad news for control freaks, good news for nobodies like us. Secondly, what used to be exceptional is now universalized, and all of a sudden, everybody can get in the water. Let's all jump in. Just jump in. What used to be closed to you will now be open to you. Now, you can interpret that any way you want, but I felt today specifically to emphasize point number two. Yeah, the door was locked before. Check it again. Yes, you didn't catch fish the night before. If Jesus tells you, look, it may look crazy, get back in the boat and go out and throw your net on the other side of the boat. You may have to revisit a door that you've checked 1,000 times to where you know that you know. You know, just when you think you know something, God says, go back to that door. Remember that one 15 doors ago? Push it. Just push it. And it just opens up. You push the wall and the whole house collapses. And you go, oh my goodness. Fear is false evidence appearing real. It's usually just a sheer thing that you can press right through. But the third mark of divine outpouring, listen to this, the extension of horizons to the uttermost. Joel said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. With this one word on the day of Pentecost in the presence of true power, the exclusive election that belonged to God's people was broken, and the universal door was opened for every man, woman, boy, and girl. This next outpouring of the Holy Spirit is going to be involving everyone. Do you know who your neighbor is? The whole world. You see, if you lived in the time of Jesus, it was bless us four and no more, the frozen chosen and everybody else. It was a small elite group, and there was no place for Gentiles in it. But on the day of Pentecost, that election is broken, and now everyone is invited. Did you know you have a place in the kingdom? God has a place for you. And if you wonder, you know, what's my mission ground? Who should I pray for? Who do I reach? Everybody. This is a universal message. Whosoever will may come. Isn't that elegant? Isn't that simple? You don't need to go to Asia. You don't need, you know, we think we have to go travel somewhere where, you know, what about your neighbor? What about your loved one? What about someone at the grocery store? See, our heart needs to be as open as Jesus' heart is open to everyone. Everyone can come in. You say, well, Craig, you don't know what my sins and backgrounds are. You're welcome here. You don't know what my orientation is. You're welcome here. You see, the kingdom is an all-encompassing presence of welcome. Welcome. You know, there are some Christians you meet in life and you don't feel welcome at all by them. You feel just as soon as they look at you. There's a gaze of judgment. You go, you know, what was my zipper open? I mean, what's what? You know, what? What? You know, there are just some Christians with folded arms. That's their whole demeanor. It's just like, I represent God. No, you know, and then there are some people that have a spirit of welcome. You know, they say, how are you, God? Bless you. And you just melt. And you go, I love them. I don't know why. Well, because it's just the Holy Spirit. That's all. Amen. The church is a building made up of living stones. It's to be a place of life. And if you don't feel comfortable and you feel condemned and you feel shamed every time you run into certain types, you'll just never darken the door. I don't know about you, but I would never. I first became a Christian. I'm going to conclude this in a second, but let me give you a personal testimony. I was raised the first 4 or 5 years of my life on Christian television because I was terrified of going into a church building. And guess what? I tried. In Culver City, I got up the guts to walk across the street to a church. Didn't know what it was. It just had a steeple on it. I figured that must be religious. And the door was open and there was an organ sound. I didn't know what it was. But I walked in and it was a youth group meeting in a sort of a Baptist kind of church. And I guess everyone had a bad day, a bad hair day, ate bad pizza, something. I don't know what it was. But I walked in and they all turned and looked at me like I'd interrupted their cult meeting or something. Like they're just about to make the sacrifice. And I walked in and just gently, I said, hi, hi. And they all looked at me as though I was bringing in a had a flux or something. You know, it was horrible. And the young youth pastor approached me like a Nazi. Yes? You know, and I said, I'm sorry. I thought this was a church. I just don't want to bother anything. Go back to your sacrifice. All is well. I will never darken the door again. Do you see, loved one, if you had a bad experience like that, you think that's associated with God? No. He is a welcoming presence. He may be undoing the established order of your life. He may be shaking things up. He may be challenging your control, but that's a good thing. Go with the flow. But I can promise you what has been restricted from you, a lot of you, is being opened up again. Doesn't matter how old you are. You know, when people talk about the next generation, it's not about age, 20-somethings. It's about who's next. You may be 70 years old, but you're next in line for what God is doing. Don't think that the cult of youth is taking over the culture. God, no, it doesn't matter what your age is. If you're next in line to receive a blessing, God is not unjust to forget you. You just keep standing. But we need another Pentecost. Father, we invite you to come and start here. Maybe in this humble place, Lord, a fire from heaven that will come down and consume all that is wood, hay, and stubble, Lord. We pray for a fire that would fall in this place upon this altar that would purify all the gold and silver. We give you permission to come and destabilize any order and bring your order to this house. Lord, things maybe that in the past have been restricted, things in the past that have been closed doors, things in the past where we put the net out and caught nothing, that it may be a time coming now in the presence of God where we'll try again and step into something that's wonderful. And Lord, we pray when we wonder, who should be in the church? Who should? Everybody. God's heart is widening our hearts to encompass the very world itself. We invite you now, Holy Spirit, to come in. And I want to pray for every one of you right now in your life. You may be experiencing something that's destabilizing the order of your world. Don't worry. Just go with the flow and trust Him. There's power on the heels of that pain. You know, sometimes we pray that God will lift painful circumstances, and God says, bench press it a little while longer, sweetheart. I'm building muscles in you. Sometimes we pray to be released from a crushing, but that crushing of the olive is producing oil that you cannot imagine. Just hold on. Hold on. And Lord, we ask you to open our hearts. I pray God will open your hearts and drop every racial line, whatever your stereotypical image is that you think. Everybody's prejudice is just different as to what it is. You know, sometimes you can just say all women are, and then you fill in that blank and you see what their prejudice is. All men are. All of this race are this way, and all of this race. We all have a prejudicial streak, and God wants us to open our hearts for our hearts to be as big as the whole world. To be colorblind in our evaluation and assessment of people. To not be blinded by age or affect or outer trappings, what people have or what they don't have, but that our heart would be so big that it would welcome the world. And Jesus, at Bethel Christian Fellowship, we want to welcome the whole world. Let people feel open arms of welcome. And I pray you do something in our church that will cause everybody that comes in to say, what is that? What on earth is going on? And we pray that for everyone under the sound of my voice. Bring an outpouring to each of our lives and our marriages and our families and our homes where people will point and say, what is it? And as Peter, we will say, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. I pray a blessing, Lord, right now of peace where there's been chaos. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just sing one verse. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. We're going to pass the elements out for communion right now. And as we go to the table of the Lord, I want you to focus on the two things, repentance and power. Maybe there's just something the Lord's been dealing with you about. Well, guess what? It's time to surrender everything to Him. Joel said, if you repent, all the years the locusts have eaten, you won't get the years back. They're gone. But you can get the harvests back. Did you know God can give you more harvest in 1 year to make up for 10 years of a decade of destruction? You say, oh, if I could just have those 10 years back. You'll never get those years back, but you can get 10 years of harvest back in 1 year. He's a mighty God. He says, if you repent, the word simply means to turn around. Maybe you've just been going one direction and the Holy Spirit says, I want to bring you back. Well, when we go to the table of the Lord today, we're going to talk about, we want to open our hearts for God's cleansing this morning. But then, secondly, an openness to power. Power is always on the heels of weeping. You may have had decades or even a season of time where everything's gone wrong. That God can turn it around in 1 year. Can you imagine? You say, oh, Craig, I'm 70 years old. Well, guess what? What if you got 70 years worth of harvest in 1 year? That wouldn't stink. Can you imagine? You can't go back and be 20 again. Did you see the movie Benjamin Button with Brad Pitt? Not that that's at the end of the book of Revelation or anything. But he starts as an old man and gets younger. I remember watching that movie crying. I'm crying about everything nowadays. But you know, there's something moving about it. Did you see it? Have you ever thought, if I was only 18 and I knew everything that I know right now? You know, come on now. Well, they did a movie. If you haven't seen it, go see it. It's amazing. You know, get it on Netflix or something. But the part of it, the God part of it, I thought was just the way that the Lord... There's one scene in that movie where they show the intricacies involved in a daily decision. You know, that a car goes by here and splashes water on this person that gets upset and backs up and hits somebody with an umbrella. And there's just all kinds of infinite dominoes going all the time. But there's a divine orchestration of all of it. So whatever little dominoes went wrong or seemed to blow in the wrong direction, God's still in charge of that. He's not taken by surprise. But our responsibility is to simply open our hearts and say, Lord, forgive me. And Jesus said, as often as you observe these elements, doesn't matter where you are, you can always take a little bit of water and a little bit of bread when you're at home and you're praying. He took the cup and he said, this is my blood, the blood of the new covenant that is shed for you. I think we need, in association with repentance, the blood of Jesus to cleanse us of all sin. That's why he died for you. He knew every nasty, deep, dark thing you'd ever do before you came out of the womb and said, I've already provided. I've already made provision for that. So even when the Holy Spirit convicts you and he says, that was wrong, you shouldn't have spoken like that. You need to go and ask forgiveness. There's blood shed 2,000 years ago to cover you. Isn't it wonderful to know you're covered and Jesus has your back? He's not exposing your sin. He's covering your sin. Love covers a multitude of sins. Let's partake here. Lord, we pray that you forgive us right now of all of our sins. Cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Work in our hearts, Holy Spirit, and convict us with your tender but firm and gentle hand. That you would turn our hearts towards kingdom things, and you would bring forgiveness to every area, Lord, where we have sinned against you and broken confidence with others. We pray for a blood that reaches to the highest mountain, flows to the lowest valley. If we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9 says, you are faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So we ask your forgiveness in Jesus' name right now. And he took the bread and he broke it. Could you just break the bread? And he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. There's not only forgiveness for your spiritual soul and self, there's healing available for your mind, your emotions, your body. All the things that have been broken as a result of sin. Jesus said, there's my blood, but here's my body that was beaten for you. So as we partake, I want us to ask God to heal minds and emotions. Let's go ahead and partake. Jesus, we ask for supernatural healing for the emotions of your people, the minds of your people, the bodies of your children. We pray for a strength that would encompass our spiritual nature and all the other areas of reflected brokenness. And we, in your name, praise you today for the shedding of your blood and the sacrifice that you've given to us. And everybody said, amen. God bless you.